I'll be reading from Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, the Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
Psalm 29. What a powerful, powerful psalm. And it calls us to do exactly what we are doing right now. To worship the Lord. To ascribe to the Lord glory. Glory and honor and praise, because his name is due glory and honor and praise. But why? Is it merely because his voice is so powerful that if we were to fall into its wake, it would be like being in the path of a tornado or a hurricane because it's destructive? Because he can say to us that he could destroy us? Is that all? It's possible if we only read Psalm 29 that that is the message that we would get. But when we see that Psalm 29 seems to be the climax of a series of psalms, beginning back in Psalm 23, it actually opens up for a broader and more profound message that prompts us to worship and honor and glorify. From Psalm 23 to Psalm 29, there are two main themes that wind their way among those psalms. The first is David's great desire. His desire to dwell in the house of the Lord and to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because that is where goodness and mercy can be found. But the second theme is his fear. His fear that despite being one of God's children, despite having been forgiven, despite what he knows about the name of the Lord, that he's not going to make it. That the Lord, when he brings judgment upon the people, will drag him down in judgment. And today what I'd like for us to do is to read through these psalms. Brother Williams is going to help me as we go through these psalms. He'll be reading them for us. And I ask as we read for you to pick out those themes. Desire to be in the house of the Lord, and yet that fear. And as we build to Psalm 29, see God's answer to our fear. Do you ever fear that? Am I going to make it? Because these psalms help answer that fear and provide God's assurance. And when we get to Psalm 29, we will have true, profound reason to give praise and glory to God. Ryan Lanning is also going to help me. He's going to be leading us in some songs that go along with these psalms. And so Ryan is now going to lead us in a singing version of Psalm 23.
The Lord my shepherd is.
The Lord my shepherd is, I shall not want. Since he is mine and I am his, what can I want beside? He leads me through the valley where there is no
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Did you hear it? The house of the Lord. Psalm 23 is perhaps one of the most well-known psalms for us. In fact, for many of us, if we have one psalm memorized, this is the one that is memorized. So we don't have to comment very much on this psalm. We can recognize that it is a summary. It's a summary of a journey. A summary of a journey of a sheep with his shepherd going from the pasture to the palace. From being out wandering in the wilderness to becoming a guest in the house of the Lord. And though sometimes the paths that the shepherd leads the sheep upon are beside quiet waters and among green pastures, sometimes the paths are through the dark valley of shadows death. And yet the sheep is comforted because he knows, even if he cannot see the face of the Lord, the face of the shepherd is there. His rod and his staff continues to comfort the sheep and then brings him into the house of the Lord. And what a wonderful house it is, where a feast is prepared, and while enemies look on, but can do nothing. And the sheep recognizes that goodness and mercy will follow all the days of his life. And so why would he want anything other than being in that house? Why would he want to be guest of any other shepherd? Why would he want to bow before any other God, before any other Lord? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what you want? To dwell in the house of the Lord forever? But that should bring up a question. And the question, of course, is who gets to dwell in the house of the Lord? That leads us to Psalm 24.
Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world is those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and has established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Mighty in strength and in battle. We're talking about his house. This house that we're talking about dwelling in forever is not just anyone's house. It's not your house. It's not my house. It's not one of our friends' house here. Why, if it were one of our houses, we wouldn't be too worried about the requirements. I have no doubt that we all have rules about our house. We just bought ours. There's new carpet in the bedrooms. We tell everybody, if you go into the bedroom, take your shoes off. We all have rules. We're not just talking about one of our homes. We're talking about the house of the Lord, mighty in strength and in battle, creator of all things, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who brought order to the chaos, the one who made the world inhabitable, the conquering king. And when we realize that, we ask the question, well, who's allowed to be a guest in his house? Who is allowed to climb the hill and ascend the mountain and dwell where his holy tent is, abiding in his sanctuary and remaining in his presence? Surely it's not just anyone. And I want to dwell there forever. So I ask, what are the requirements? And Psalm 24 responds, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. The person whose hands are devoid of wicked and evil doing and sin. The person whose heart has not had malice, has not been filled with unrighteous anger, has not felt hatred. The one who has never, ever pursued any kind of idol, whether it's a statue or whether it's money, food, sex, entertainment, and whose mouth has been honest, who has never sworn deceitfully and therefore has never profaned the name of the Lord. In wearing the name of the Lord and speaking deceit, profaned him. That is the person who can dwell on the Lord's hill. And isn't that a wonderful picture? Or is it a frightening picture? Because guys, let me ask you, who among here is that person? Who here have never defiled their hands? Who here can claim, my heart has always been pure? Or who can claim, I have purified my own heart? Oh, it's a great picture of the Lord and his house, and it's a great picture of the one who gets to dwell there, but all of a sudden I have a problem, because that's not me. And so what hope do I have? I want to dwell in the Lord's house forever. But I deserve to be dragged down the mountain with all the sinners who will be judged. What hope do I have? And that leads us to Psalm 25. But first, Ryan's going to lead us in a song that's based on Psalm 25.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none that wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for I wait all day long for you. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in that way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness, for those who keep his covenant are his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him who he instructs in the way should he choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of this distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles.
I long to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, but the one who gets to dwell in the house of the Lord has clean hands and a pure heart. But what if I have already defiled my hands? And what if I have already befouled my heart? What hope do I have? Psalm 25 has an interesting distinction among the Psalms that we've read so far. If you started back in Psalm 1 and read all the way to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is the first Psalm in which the author explicitly declares his own sinfulness. There are some implications in some of the other Psalms before this one, but this is the first time that the author of the Psalms just flat out says, I am a sinner. And turns to the Lord for mercy. Because what does he need? He needs a Savior. And if you remember in Psalm 29, what we're heading towards is the fact that we are to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And when we talk about ascribing to the Lord the glory due his name, it is not merely that the phrase Yahweh, I am that I am, is somehow beautiful. It is what that name represents as he expressed it to Moses in Exodus. Chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, when he passed before Moses and he declared his name and he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the children on the father, of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And here in Psalm 25, what David does is calls that name to mind. What does he beg? He begs and pleads, I'm a sinner, but Lord, please, don't remember me according to my sin. Remember me according to your name. And what is your name? Your name is mercy and grace. Your name is steadfast love and faithfulness. Pardon my guilt, he says, for the sake of your name. What does he need? He needs a Savior. What do we need? We need a Savior. And if we are going to dwell in the house of the Lord, it is not going to be because we have the ability to climb. It is not going to be because we have qualified ourselves. It is going to be because our God qualifies us. Because our God looks at us not according to what we have done and who we have been, but he looks at us according to his name. And so David begs and pleads, teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way. Show me how to climb this mountain. Remember me, not by what I've done, but cleanse me. Cleanse me and bring me up your mountain. Because what I need is a Savior. And so having been told of the Lord's saving mercy, we might think, okay, that's it, we're done. And yet that's not where David leaves it. In fact, we're not just left there. Because we discover that we not only need a Savior, but we need a Lord. And that takes us to Psalm 26. But before we read Psalm 26, let's sing a song. This song is not based on Psalm 26. It's based on another psalm, but it's a similar point. It's a similar perspective. And so why don't we stand as together we sing, Cleanse Me.
Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with the sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord.
I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. After all, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. That's where goodness and mercy are. And that's when it will follow me all the days of my life. But The person who can dwell in the house of the Lord has a clean hands and a pure heart, and I've already defiled my hands and befouled my heart. You can understand why David might have some of these fears. A murderer and an adulterer. We don't know what other sins he committed throughout his life, but can you imagine if those sins were yours, that those would play on your mind even after you had been forgiven? And so he knows what he needs is a Savior. Remember me not according to my sins, but according to your steadfast love. Is that all there is? Great. He loves me, and now I can do whatever I want. No. Psalm 26. And what we find, and it's easy for me to miss it. It's easy for me to miss it because as he begins, it's prove me, Lord, try me, test my heart and my mind. And with my modern concept of education and testing, I can misunderstand what's being asked about here. For many of us, a test is that thing that happens on Friday where you can show to the teacher that you measure up. By the way, you may want to put your phones on silent. For many of us, the test is that thing that happens on Friday in which we can show the teacher that we measure up, but that's not the kind of test that David is asking for. The testing here is the kind of testing that happens in a goldsmith's forge, where the metal is thrown into the fire and it's heated up, and the slag can rise to the top, and the metallurgist can then scrape it off so that it becomes proven, so that it becomes pure. David is not turning to the Lord saying, look, I qualify, let me into your house. What he's saying is, Lord, I love you. And I'm doing the dead level best that I can. But I'm not going to pull this off without you. And what I need is for you to be my Lord. I need you to test me. I need you to put me into the fire. I need you to try me and to prove me. And I need you to show me where the wicked ways are. And I need you to pull them away. I need you to teach me your way. Lord, I'm not hanging out with the wicked. I'm not walking in their counsels. I'm not doing what they say. I'm doing what you say. I'm walking in your paths. But sometimes while I'm walking on your paths, I stumble and I fall. And I need you, Lord, to guide me and lead me. And Lord, I understand that this doesn't mean that I go living how I want. It means I want what you want. I want to be where you are. I want to do what you do. I want to value what you value. But for that to happen, I have to hear what he says. And I have to go where he sends. I have to hang out with the people he hangs out with. I have to walk the way he has directed me to walk. Now recognize, of course, that even in this submission to the Lordship and in this surrender and this I'm giving my life over and I'm doing what you said, he still recognizes his need for a Savior because he understands that the only way he can wash his hands in innocence is if he hangs out at the Lord's altar. It's only by the sacrifice that the Lord has offered that he can have that innocence. But he is not finding that innocence so that he can go off and do whatever he wants. He has a Savior. He has a Lord. We need a Savior. We need a Lord. And if we don't have both, we don't have either. I need a Lord. And I'm following. But there's that little fear that nags at the back of David's mind. And does it nag at the back of your mind? What if? What if it's not good enough? What if I don't make it? And that leads us to Psalm 27. But first, let's sing about the Lord who is our light and our salvation.
Salvation, who shall I fear?
Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Their war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked from the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Because my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, or false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
One thing I've asked. One thing I want, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. But in order to do that, I need clean hands and a pure heart. But I've got a problem. I have already defiled my hands and defouled my heart. But praise the Lord, He remembers me, not according to my sins, but according to His name. And so I will commit to walk in Him, to follow His lead, to let Him lord over my life, to guide me and be my king. And yet, I worry. I fear. Is it going to work? Psalm 27 begins with such confidence, and yet we get to verse 7. It almost sounds like he was not trying to teach everyone else, but trying to convince himself. It calls to my mind Psalm 23 in the valley of the shadow of death. And so he reminds himself that the Lord is his light and his salvation. But he looks around and he sees the enemies and he fears. And so in verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, I seek it. Don't hide your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Do you hear the fear? That fear that we sometimes have, that I'm just not going to make it. That in the end, when the Lord brings judgment, I am also going to be judged. That's David's fear. And in those moments, we have a choice. We can either give up, or we can hang on. And whether David at the beginning was of the psalm was perfectly confident and just trying to teach that confidence to others, or whether he was trying to shore up his own confidence, I don't know. It worked. Because at the end of the psalm, what does he say? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and take courage. Like Joshua. I'm going to hang on. Despite walking through the valley of the shadow of death, despite being surrounded by enemies, despite fearing that it's not going to be enough, I'm going to hang on to the Lord. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be strong and take courage. How will the Lord respond? That takes us to Psalm 28. And to prepare for that reading, Let's sing about the Lord, our shelter. Whoops. Actually, we're going to sing about the Lord, our shelter, after that reading. Which is you.
Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render to them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or of the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with him my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
You never guessed that I was the one that put this all together, would you? Psalm 28 is like the exact opposite of Psalm 27. Psalm 27 starts with that high confidence, but then in the middle moves to the fear. Psalm 28 begins with the fear. Lord, don't drag me down. Don't drag me off. Psalm 28 is not David requesting deliverance from enemies. It's David requesting deliverance from God and his wrath. He knows the wrath is coming. He knows he actually deserves it. He knows the only difference between him and all those other sinners is who his God is. But he has the fear that that's not going to be enough, that when the Lord brings the judgment, he will drag David off along with everyone else. And so he begs and he pleads, Lord, listen, hear. Don't cut me off. Don't forsake me. Don't treat me like those who are already in the pit. Listen. And then we find it, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. Why? Why is the Lord so blessed, David? For he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. I don't know what happened before David wrote this psalm that caused him to be certain that the Lord had answered. This is not some faith that something in the future is going to happen. This is a declaration. It has happened. The Lord has responded. I have pleaded, I have prayed, and God has answered. He will be my shelter in the time of storm. He will be my rock. He is my strength. He is my shield. And notice how it ends. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. The Lord's anointed, the king. He says, this is how you have dealt with me. Deal with all your people that way. Be their shepherd. Carry them. David is turning to the sheep and saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why would any of us want a different shepherd? Now, let's sing about the Lord who is our shelter.
Jesus is the rock.
Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, the Sirion like the young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
The Lord's voice thunders. It thunders seven times here in Psalm 29. And it calls us to worship and to praise and to give glory and to ascribe to the Lord the glory, not due his power, but due his name. Why? It is not simply because his power is immense. This psalm tells the story of a storm. And it essentially tells it from the perspective of a person who would be standing on Jerusalem's mount, looking out, seeing the clouds in the distance, not quite knowing what it might mean or where it exactly is. It's beyond almost the horizon. But it starts out over the waters, over the Mediterranean. And it sweeps across the north. And its power is immense. It goes into Lebanon, where is Sirion, another name for Mount Hermon. And it is so powerful that it makes the tallest mountain in the land quake. And it shatters the Lebanon cedars. Those cedars that were so strong that everyone wanted to use them to build. And it sweeps now down through Israel. And it passes over Jerusalem, and then it gets down into the wilderness of Kadesh, down in the south. And there it causes the animals to give premature birth, and it strips the forest bare, knocking the leaves off the trees and even the bark. That is how powerful it is. And there are layers on top of layers in this psalm. In fact, if you want to know more of them than we have time to get into this morning, we're covering Psalm 29 in Text Talk this week. Make sure you listen. But when we get to verse 10, we actually find out which storm he was talking about. Because he says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Over the flood. That word, translated flood, is used only 13 times in the entire Old Testament. It is used one time in this psalm. And the other 12 times are all found from Genesis 6 to Genesis 11. I'm going to say that again. Genesis 6 to Genesis 11. Do you remember what happens in Genesis 6 to Genesis 11? Not just a flood, but the flood. But why is David bringing it to mind here? To tell us merely about God's destructive power? Oh, the flood taught us that. But not only that. Because if the flood taught us anything, it taught us God's ability to not only judge the world, but to at the same time make a distinction and preserve his people. called Noah, and he had Noah build a boat. And Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, though they were the only ones who were his faithful people in the entire world, when the Lord brought a flood that shook all of the mountains from the north to the south and everywhere in between, wiped out all of mankind and all of the animals, what was the Lord still able to do? He was able to make sure that his people were saved. And the Lord who sat enthroned over the flood sits enthroned forever. He is still the king. And while we may have the same fears that David had, that we might get dragged down to the dungeon of the damned, the Lord knows how to save his people. And so, all who are in his house cry, glory! Because his name deserves it. Can we praise the Lord? The house of the Lord. We who are his people will dwell there forever. And Tim, I just realized the struggle that we have when I gave control over to you. I forgot to tell you about this. Could you go ahead and forward the slide, please? Because we need two things. And I hope you picked up on it. Before I share these two things with you, I'm just going to let you know here in just a moment, we're going to sing a song. So if you want to get ready for that, feel free to put your notes away in your Bibles because we're about done. But as we prepare to sing this song, I want to tell you about two things that we need. We need a Savior. We need a Savior through whom the Lord can see us according to his steadfast love, not according to our sins. Because the reality is, when it comes to the time of judgment, the difference between those who will be with the Lord in his house forever and those who will not, it's not that those who are in hell are adulterers and murderers and those who are in heaven always abstain. The difference is not whether they sinned. The difference is, did they turn to the Savior? But I will tell you, there are a lot of people that are happy to look for a Savior, but it's the second thing that so few people actually want. But I hope you picked up that we need not just a Savior, but we need a Lord. We need a King. We need someone who will direct us, someone who will say, go this way. Because that's exactly what a Lord does. He tests us, he proves us, he tries us, he teaches us. And he says, if you want to make it into my house, this is the path. Walk on this one. And yes, sometimes while we're walking on that path, we stumble and we fall. But what we can do is put our hand in the Lord and let him lift us up. As Peter cried out when he sank, Lord, save me. We need a Savior. And we need a Lord. And Peter, in his second letter, tells us whose that is. He tells us four times, but I'll just read once. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you will not confess him as Lord, you will not find him as Savior. But if you do not realize that you need him as Savior, then he will never be your Lord. Today, we'd like to invite you. We'd like to invite you to surrender to the Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, who said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. I'm not saying that when you're saved, you'll never have any fears or doubts or struggles. But I am saying if you hang on, He will save you. If we can help you with that today, won't you please stand right now and come forward as we sing Rock of My Heart.